I had several ways I was going to start this sermon out, and I still don't know which is proper. We're going to talk about the collection tonight. We're going to talk about money. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. As I looked at this and studied, I've been for several months, maybe a couple, 3 years, going to put a sermon together on this. And I'm going to talk about myself tonight, because I say things and I do things and I wonder, why do I do that? And, you know, I do it in everyday life as well, and I question that. But when it comes to giving, it seems that I stumble sometimes on what to say. It seems that I'm bashful about presenting the offering to the congregation. And I've said things such as, and these are just some of what I was that I could think of. It used to be that, because my dad did it this way, and I was raised this way, when communion was over, I would say, now as a matter of convenience, we'll take up the offering. And the more I looked at this, and the more I looked at just these two passages, it's not a matter of convenience. It's a part of worship. It's a part of worship just like communion is, just like preaching is, just like praying is, just like all the other parts of worship service. One not being, to me, any more important than the other, because as New Testament church is set up, all five parts need to be done in order for worship service to be acceptable in God's eyes. So why do we stumble? Then I went to, from a matter of convenience, I went to, well, now separate and apart. Yeah, it's separate. But it's not apart from anything. It is a part of worship. A part. So as I looked at that, I've tried to get rid of that. Then I used to use a little bit sometimes that it's a it's not a solicitation of funds, and if you're visiting, we don't need to, you know, we're not asking you to give money and all this. And I thought, you know, that's not right either, particularly because as we purpose in our heart, how do I know that visitor hasn't purposed in his heart to give that day? It's not a solicitation of funds. I'll go along with that. And that's where I thought maybe I was saying the right thing. But as I looked at this and studied this, I got to think, maybe I'm discouraging someone from that purpose that they have in their heart from giving to God as God would want them to do. Then I looked at another I lost my train of thought. Anyway, these are some of the things that I've said. And it boils down to the fact that giving is just as important in worship service as anything else. And why do we stumble over it? I really don't have an answer for that. I don't know why we stumble and have problems with what to say when it comes to the contribution. When Bruce gets up to give a sermon, he doesn't start his sermon off, now, separate and apart from singing, we're going to have a sermon. Or as a matter of convenience, I'm going to take the next 30 minutes of your time and bring a lesson. We don't say those things. When a song leader gets up and leads the first song, he doesn't start it off. Services, now, because you're all here, as a matter of convenience, we're going to raise our voices to God. So it comes back into my mind, why do I say these things when I'm on the table preparing to take an offering that's a privilege? It's part of worship service. Why can't I just go into verses like I do with the Lord's table and not have to say things separate and apart or as convenience or any of these other things that I say? I don't understand sometimes what my logic is and what I say. So I'll say this to you, I'll do better. Now that I've become aware of things that I say that don't need to be said. We look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. This is a passage that's probably familiar to most of you. It reads this way. It says, "Take heed that you do your take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." That's the way this passage starts out. So what does that mean? That means you need to do it for God. You don't do it to be seen. You don't do it to say, look at me. And verse 2 goes on and says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That reward not being heaven. They're doing it for the wrong purpose. They're sounding their own trumpet. We hear that. Well, you don't want to sound your own trumpet. You don't want to pat yourself on the back. Not when it comes to the Lord's work. God will see what you're doing. Verse 3 goes on, he says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So when it comes to the contribution, and again, I've been in this position, so this sermon's kind of talking about me. And, you know, I'm one of these guys, if I got a problem with it, there's probably others that have the same problem. There's a mouse under the barn, there's probably 100 more with him. That's kind of my logical thinking. Okay? So when I look at this, and I look at some of the things that I've done, you know, it used to concern me when I'd see someone, and especially if I was counting money, and I'd see somebody's checking, I'm wondering, why don't they give more than that? They're well off. They're doing well. Or you'd kind of sneak out of the corner of your eye and see if the guy down here is putting anything in the tray. Been there, done that. I've done that. Well, I don't know why. Curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity will kill your home in heaven sometimes. But here's my thought on that. It doesn't really matter what someone else is giving. What matters is, what have you purposed in your own heart? Are you giving in the right manner? Are you giving, it doesn't matter if someone sees what you give, because you've purposed in your heart, and you know that your heart and God looking at you, you're okay. I used to work with a person I went to church with. He and I became pretty good friends. And because of the closeness that we worked and the kind of work we were in, he knew pretty well what kind of income I had. And we got in a conversation one day about giving. And he made a comment to me. He said, "How come you don't give more money?" And my first comment back, I said, "Really? It bothers you how much money I give?" And evidently it did, because otherwise he wouldn't have asked, right? Well, he didn't know that we were sending quite a bit of money to Nebraska to help support a small congregation up there. And it was none of his business, and I didn't tell him. That's between me and God. But we don't know what someone else's circumstances are. Someone might appear to have all the money in the world, the best job out there in the world. But maybe they've got a mom and dad they're taking care of, or they got sisters they're taking care of, or kids that they're taking care of. We see instances throughout the Bible of taking care of children with no homes, of widows. Orphans was the word I was looking for. We see instances all through the Bible. And as I did this study, the monies that we give to God to help in God's kingdom, the examples that I've found, unless there's some I didn't see, and there probably is, but they all lead back to helping people. Paul was supported by different congregations. He was supported out of the church in Antioch. But he was supported, that was his, he needed that money to survive. But he was, what he was doing was helping people. He was teaching God's word. There's nothing wrong with paying a preacher. They're helping people. Bruce talked this morning about sowing seeds and Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. That's what preachers do. Now, there are some that preach that don't need the money. That's fine. But we do have that mode of transportation to pay someone to help people. But more importantly, it's to help the orphans, it's to help the poor, it's to help the widows, it's to help those people that need the help. We have a benevolence committee. I've served on those. It's a difficult job, no matter what you think, because you have people come in with needs, and somewhere you have to separate and understand this is God's money. How do we spend God's money? I'm all for giving someone food or clothes or drink, and we're going to see in a little bit of passage. I'm all for that. I'm not for giving someone cash. I don't know what they're going to do with it. And throughout the Bible, there's no mention of giving cash, but there is mention of taking care of those that need clothes, of need housing, of need of something to drink. And that's what money is to be used for. So it's not important what someone else gives. It's important what you've purposed in your own heart. It's important on what you give. And it's important on the attitude that you give it, that when you put it in the collection tray, you're not putting it there so someone else can see. There are those of us that contribute once a month. And I'm sure there's people questioning, well, you know, they just don't give every Sunday. What's up with that? Well, we've purposed in our heart to do it once a month. And we know what we can give. Nothing wrong with that. But other people don't need to make judgment, me included, on what someone else is doing. It's not my place. That's between them and God. 1 Timothy 6. Verses 17 through 19. Paul writes this to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That's the first part of this verse. Okay? Now, talking about wealth, that's the one that wants to throw it in your face. Well, I've got all the money in the world, and I can do this, and I can do that, and that's why I do what I do. But then he goes on, he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, didn't we just see a little bit ago that because of our giving, God rewards us? This is a follow-up. This is what Paul's saying. But then he goes on in verse 18, he says, let them do good, them being these people, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Okay? So that kind of takes away the greed factor, doesn't it? Kind of takes away that this is my money. I think that's something else we need to be cautious of. Whose money is it really? It's God's money. He's given it to me to use so that I might take care of my family, that I might give back to him so that we might help others that need help. But we sometimes get in our heads, I don't want my money spent that way. You know, I've seen people get upset in the church because most churches, you know, especially if they have elders that take care of that. But then you hear grumblings back behind the corner. Well, I wish they wouldn't spend my money that way. Well, I'm sorry, it's not your money. And the elders are there to take care of the funds. They're the ones that are responsible. They're the ones that answer to God about how the money is being spent. You've purposed in your heart. You've given back as you're supposed to do. Now let the ones that are entrusted with it do their job. You're out of it. If you want to get involved, say so. I'm sure that here especially, they'd welcome your input, those on that committee. Verse 19 goes on to say, ties back into verse 18, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may be, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We talk about foundations. We talk about Jesus being the rock that the church was built upon. That's the foundation the church is built on. It isn't movable. You know, the old songs that we used to sing, don't build your house on the shifting sand. Build it on solid ground. Well, Paul's telling Timothy here to share with these rich people the same thing. Don't put all your stock in your riches. It's not happening. You need to be strong. You need to store up for yourselves and a good foundation, so when that time comes, you may hold on to eternal life. So don't get misconstrued about all this money and all this stuff is doing for you. It's not going to work that way. Paul lays it out right there. Giving is an expression of faith. Giving should be viewed as a privilege, and giving should not be viewed as a duty. Now, again, I say that because of some of the things that I've thought throughout my life. Well, I have to. No, I don't have to. We have a choice. We can make a choice, whatever we want to do. Preston hit that in class this morning with the devil. He had a choice. The devil had a choice. He could either go with God and do what God said, or he can go against God and be on this side. God has created us as human beings to be able to make choice. What we have to be aware of are the consequences that our choices lead to. We see a lot of people making bad choices this day and age. We were talking before services about television shows and how alternate lifestyles are shoved down our throats. We have to be careful of that. I like the saying Preston used it this morning with me, give the devil that much and he'll take 10 miles. We have to be careful. Same thing with our funds. The same thing as we think about giving back to God. We have to be careful of how we do that so that we're doing it in the right and the proper manner. Philippians 4. Somehow I always get to Philippians in my sermons. And chapter 4. This Bible was new not too long ago, and I've got chapter 4 of Philippians almost worn out. So we're going to look at 10 through 20. Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to that, for I have learned in whatever that I am to be content. So Paul's saying, you know, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, whatever my situation is, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul's saying here, I've seen it all. I've been every direction. I know when I've flourished. I've known when I've been down. All right, so do we. We know those things. We know when we've been full and we know when we're hungry. Not necessarily of food, but also let's take this into God's word. We know when we're starving for God's word. Paul said he knew that. And then in 13 he said, now, above all that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul wants them to know he appreciated the help that he got from the church in Philippi. That also gives us an okay to pay preaching. Paul preached. Paul was paid. End of story. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. They did that. They gave to Paul, and they sent him things out of the goodness of their heart. They didn't do it because they had to. They did it because they wanted to. So when we're giving back to God, are we doing it because we want to or because we feel a need to do it? There's a difference. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's what Paul's saying to the church at Philippi. I greatly appreciate what you did for me, and I know you did it for the right reasons. And because you did it for the right reason, God knows your heart. And he will come back to you with riches, and those riches are a home in heaven. We're all aware you can't go home and pray for a new Cadillac out in the driveway. It ain't happening. But if we pray for knowledge and we pray for wisdom and we pray for understanding, those are the riches that Paul's talking about here. Those are the things that we need to pray for. Giving to help teach God's word. Preachers, as Paul did, need to be careful of their own motivation toward being paid. You know, sometimes, and I've been there, kind of pass judgment, well, he's just preaching for the money. Oh, really? How do I know that? I don't know what his circumstance is. Why do I draw that conclusion? Because of actions? Because of what I perceive to be going on? That's not fair to the individual that's preaching God's word. If I've got a problem with his lifestyle or a problem with what's going on, and I think that might be the case, then isn't it up to me to go visit with this person and find out? Rather than make judgments and pass gossip around one to another? Well, so-and-so down there, he's just preaching for the money. And I'm telling you, we've all heard that. Now, it may be true, but it may not be true. But I know what is true. It's gossip, and gossip will ruin your salvation. The passage I alluded to a little bit earlier is Matthew chapter 25. I used this passage, the last sermon that I brought, as a passage of judgment on us for not doing things. I'm going to use it tonight as a passage of instruction on what to do, what monies are to be used for. We're not going to spend a lot of time in here. I want to read the passage. We'll talk about it just a little bit. Matthew 25, 31. It's pretty well self-explanatory as to what's being said here. Starting verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he will sit at the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay? It's one that he's going to call on the right hand. And he goes on to say why. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I didn't have anywhere to go, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? They don't understand what's going on here. The answer comes in the next verse. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. God's watching. The instruction we have here is feed the hungry, take care of them, because if you do it for them, you're doing it for God. Take care of the ones that thirst, not only for drink, but thirst for God's word. Those that were naked, you clothed them. Those that were sick were visited. Those that were in prison were visited. That's what God's looking at. That's what our monies are used for. We have a good friend in Lincoln, Nebraska that's a prison ministry. He takes care and teaches at the Nebraska State Penitentiary. He converts a lot of souls. Some will remain. Some do it to look good in front of fellow inmates and wardens. But some have a true heart. And you don't know. When you're planting seeds, you don't know where those seeds are going to land, which are going to come up with good plants, which are not going to come up. But what a fabulous job he does. The church in Lincoln supports him. Another way of God's money being used to help others. Now, he goes on in verse 41. And he said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, he tells them why. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me any food. And I was thirsty, and you didn't give me any drink. And I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. And I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. People, those are our examples of what to do with God's money. Helping orphans. Helping those that are sick. Helping those that need clothing. Those that need a place to stay. Those that thirst for not only their own bodily functions, but also for God's word. These are what we use God's money for. And back to what I started with, giving to God is not a solicitation of funds. It never was, and it never will be. It's a privilege. It's a way of saying thank you to God for all that he's blessed us with. It is a part of worship. Giving to God is for everyone that's there and present. We have no idea what someone has purposed in their heart. The thing I've said about a solicitation, the thing that I've said about if you're visiting, we don't expect anything from you. Maybe we don't. Maybe God does. Maybe they expect something from themselves. I certainly don't want to discourage that. I don't think that to say it's a matter of convenience, it's not. It's a matter of that's what we are told to do. That's what the example is to give back to God. I don't think that separate and apart is proper. It is separate, but it's a part of worship service. It's not a part. It's not separated and it's not apart from. It's part of worship. And I'll end this with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, I use this on the table some. It reads this way, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And that includes giving. I've been in congregations where we had a song led between communion and giving. I like that. When that was done, I didn't say any of these things, and I didn't hear any of these things said. It was an easy way to do communion the way God wants us to. It was an easy way then for the guys to come back up. We didn't have to say matter of convenience. We didn't have to say any of these things. We just simply did what we were going to do as far as reading some scripture, as far as giving some background as to why we did it. I like that. Then it becomes a part of worship service. It also becomes a separate part of worship service. And we don't have to say these kinds of things. That's the lesson tonight. The lesson is yours. I've used myself as an example tonight. I've stepped all over my toes. I'll try to get better. I'll try to do better things. And sometimes if we talk about stuff, it sticks in our minds and it makes us remember not to do those things. We always issue an invitation for those that have not had the opportunity to put God on, put your Lord on in baptism. They'll go down into a watery grave, touch the blood of Christ, come out anew. We also leave an opportunity here for those that might need the prayers of this congregation, if they might need strengthened or courage or whatever it might be. If you have a need tonight, we'd ask you to stand as Kurt leaves us in a closing song or in an invitation song.